hope you had a fantastic afternoon while we were apart. We're going to start a series of thoughts on evangelism. We want to be evangelistic people. Our Lord gave us what we termed the Great Commission. I kept you very long this morning, I was aware, so I will not tonight. However, we need to introduce the thought, and then we need to study it subsequently. Is that all right? Sounded like some of y'all said that's all right. We want to do two things. Number one, this evening, we want to talk about what evangelistic preaching and teaching is not. That's really where we want to begin. We want to make sure we're doing what the Lord said and not doing something that we have devised. I'm going to refer to something tonight as soul-winning preaching, because that's really the kinds of phrases that we use. We want to win souls. And so tonight, we're going to talk about what evangelistic preaching is not. And I'm going to say it's not soul-winning preaching. Here's what I mean by that. When we talk about winning souls, if there is winning in every arena I'm familiar with, if there's winning, there must be losing. And so it's imperative that we begin correctly. The only person who can lose a soul is the soul's owner. The only person who can save a soul is the soul's owner. Let me give you two passages on that. Number one would be Matthew 16:26, where Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world," and you know the rest of this, don't you? "Lose his own soul." Nobody else can lose his soul. Now, he can lose his own soul, but nobody else can lose his soul. The opposite is true. In Acts chapter 2, the second verse, verse 41, the apostles have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And coincidentally, when we get into what evangelistic preaching is, we will walk through some of the book of Acts. For I don't know anybody who's ever been more evangelistic than the apostles in the early church. If we want to know what it is, then they would certainly be the ones to talk to and learn from. But after verse 40 says, "With many other words that he exhort them, saying," verse 41, the Bible says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Let me say this. The people who made that statement are saved. They're saying that to people who are not saved. And what they're telling those people to do is save yourselves. When we talk about soul-winning preaching and soul-winning, and we connect that to evangelism, it has this connotation attached to it that we could somehow lose people's souls or have something to do with the saving of their souls. And we'll say more about that and some of the implications of it. Before we do that, let me say this. When we read the Old Testament passages and we read the prophets, most all of those prophets are not sent to Gentiles. They are not. And sometimes what we do is we take prophets that are spoken to God's people, and then we take them and apply them to the lost. One good example of this, in my estimation, is the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3 in particular, beginning in verse number 5. Ezekiel is called the watchman. God is going to say to him frequently, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman." Listen to verse number 5 beginning. "For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language." You see, that would be Gentiles. God says you are not sent to them, "but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. What's typically done with the prophet Ezekiel is someone will read that section of scripture, and it fits so well, I suppose that's why we do it. It fits so well. In fact, if you read all of chapter 3, it'll say things like this: if you give them warning from me and they refuse to repent, then I will punish them, but you have delivered yourself. On the other hand, he says, if you don't give them warning from me, the blood will be on your hands. See, that just fits our concept of evangelism so well that somebody reaches into Ezekiel 3, pulls it over into the New Testament, and makes the church the watchman and makes the world the one that's receiving the message. The problem with that is God is very specific. He's very clear. In fact, he says it twice. I'm not sending you to a nation of a hard language and a difficult speech. I'm not sending you to them. I'm sending you to the house of Israel. And they're not going to listen to you because they're not going to listen to me. Now, if you want an equivalent of Ezekiel 3, then you have to make that being preached to the church. The ones being warned is Israel. Well, New Testament Israel is the church of the Lord. Ezekiel the prophet, if you want to make a parallel of a gospel preacher, is then warning the church. He's not seeking, he's not watching and warning the world. That's not evangelism in the way we use the concept of evangelism. Same would be true of Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice what Peter says to the brethren there. Very similar language. Peter says that he is reminding, warning, watching, stirring up their minds by way of remembrance. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present for you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Who's Peter warning? Who's Peter watching? He's talking to the church. And he says, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. I'm going to watch. I'm going to warn. I'm going to do that as long as I'm in this earthly tabernacle. I also know I don't have much time to do it. And so Peter says, I will warn you. And he does through the whole book. That's not evangelism as we use it. These aren't saving and losing souls. Brings me to this point. Soul winning preaching misaligns the responsibilities of both parties. And therein also creates the disconnect and difficulty for God's people. The Christian's responsibility is to go, not to save. Jesus appeared to the 11, Mark 16, 15, and 16, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Some would suggest, as you are going. And that would be certainly true. As you go, preach the gospel. Soul winning, this idea, puts undue and, I would urge, unavoidable stress on Christians. In fact, I would also suggest, at the very least to you, it's one of the reasons that it doesn't happen. The approach leads to failure and frustration. Ask Christians, are you evangelistic? Well, man, I want to be, I need to be. Well, part of the reason for that is it misaligns the responsibilities and it adds an enormous amount of stress. Every time I fail or refuse to say anything, anytime, in any place, and at every opportunity, I contribute to the loss of a soul. Is that true? That's the way many people think. That's the way many people live. Is that taught in Scripture, however? Is that what Jesus commissioned the apostles to go do? The Christian's life, truth be told, is full of obligations and responsibility. Among them is sharing the gospel. But that there are others, there can be no doubt. Pleasing your spouse is one. 1 Corinthians 7:33 and 34, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the man that's married needs to take care of his wife. Please see what he pleases his wife. Same thing's true of the wife. And then there's the rearing of your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, 2 Timothy 1:5, 3:15. Working to provide for your family, 1 Timothy 5:8, man provide not for his home, he's denied the faith. There's submission to the government and obedience there too, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. What I'm saying is, you try to do all of that in a day, there's a lot of obligations, a lot of responsibilities, a lot of time, a lot of things that go into the course and life of a Christian. Among them is evangelism, absolutely so. But there are a lot of obligations Christians have. It puts undue, unavoidable stress on Christians. And in the end, many people don't do it, truth be told, no matter how much we scream and yell it from here. Number next, this idea and this approach minimizes the obligation of the lost. Jesus taught, if you have your Bibles, look at John 7:17. Jesus taught that men must be willing to seek. It's about this point in the sermon where I have to remind people I'm actually for evangelism, lest they forget. It'll sound like I'm not a fan. I'm not saying we should do it. No, we have an obligation to do what the Bible says. But presently and typically what happens is not what the Bible says, and therein lies the problem. Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. John 7:17. Jesus said, a man must be willing to know. Luke records Paul preaching in Acts 17:26 and 27, among other things, that God has set the bounds of our habitations. And then he says this, that they should seek the Lord. It's one of the reasons we have such a hard time in evangelism is people aren't seeking. Now, I'm not trying to put all the responsibility on that side. I'm simply saying there are two sides. There is an obligation of those of us who are saved to go. And there is also a responsibility and obligation for those who are lost to seek. And God has expectation that you seek him, just as he has for his people, to go and tell them. In order for this to be successful by way of ultimately ending in conversion, which we'll talk about in another sermon, it would be ideal if both people were in concert. When a goer meets a seeker, well then, conversion is typically what happens. Our challenge ends up being, those can go, but if men and women aren't seeking, there'll be no saving. There'll be no salvation. If the person doesn't want to be saved, there'll be no salvation. And there is no loss or obligation or responsibility on the part of the person who has gone to make this happen. In fact, they are actually incapable of making this happen. You can go share the gospel. You can go offer the gospel. In fact, we should. We must go and share and offer and teach. But if a person does not want it, if a person is not seeking, and this is where you and I and many others have our challenges sitting around the table. Oh, this is an opportune time because there were 30 seconds of silence. Hey, you should obey the gospel. Well, I don't want to do that. Man, I messed that up. Well, I'm not going to say you messed it up one way or the other, but if the person doesn't want it, anybody ever showed up at your house to sell you something you didn't want to buy? Don't you buy it all the time? Don't you say, I was just thinking about buying that? You say, I didn't ask you to come here. And I would like for you to leave at this point in time if you even answered the door. Some people showed up at my house on one occasion, and I told the gentleman, I don't even want to start the process. He said, what process? I said, the process where you try to sell me something and I tell you no, and then you try to double down and sell me something else, and then we go backwards and forwards and eventually I ask you to leave my house. He said, you mean that process? I said, yeah. He said, well, let me tell you this. I said, see, we're already in the process. I didn't even want to start the process, and here we are in the process. Jesus spoke of good soil. Fishers of men have some pretty good approaches to trying to cultivate and see and test the soil. They suggest things like ask questions. They suggest things like don't give cookies, don't give answers, just ask and offer Bible studies. Maybe ask them a question. Here are a couple of questions. Would you be interested in these? Why are there so many churches? And does everyone go to heaven? What do you think? Which one of those is more interesting to you? Well, I like the one on churches. Good. Would you like to study that? You know, I have been wondering. Well, what's good for you? Monday or Tuesday? 6 or 7? Tuesday at 7. We got to study. Are you interested in Bible study? There's a couple of questions. No, I don't want none of your business. I don't want nothing to do with that. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great day. Ever change your mind, let me know. I'd be glad to sit and study with you. We're off and running. One of them we got to study. One of them we got to keep moving. But we offer. That's all we can do. We can offer people the gospel. We can teach the gospel. But we cannot do the other side of the equation. It's tremendously difficult to try to teach the gospel to somebody who is not seeking it, does not want it, and believes they don't need it. That's just not going to happen, friends. Acts is as much about the response of the gospel as the preaching of the gospel. In fact, you and I need to appreciate that. Have your Bibles. We'll quickly look at a passage or two or five, and then we'll offer the invitation. Maybe 6. Who knows these things? Start with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now, we are not focusing on the preaching of the gospel. We're focusing on the response of those who heard. Verse 37 says, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Where did that come from? Came from them. They asked that question. Verse 41, how did they receive it? "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Chapter 4 and verse number 4. "Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number was about 5,000. The apostles also preached Christ, and there were those who heard and responded just as these did." Chapter 5 and verse 14. "Believers were the more added." Chapter 8 and verse 12. "When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the Christ and the kingdom and the authority, they were baptized in the name of Jesus." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Let me close with this thought so I don't have to come back to this section of the sermon. We'll move on. Because of this emphasis of soul, quote, winning, it has convinced people to create plans and programs to try to reach and save the lost. And what has happened is many people have lost the gospel but gained programs. And people have left the church over programs. Churches have split over programs. Fights and division over programs. Some people will lose their faith because they will worship and attend unsound congregations that have great programs. And the reason for that is the gospel has been set aside, God's power to save, because it apparently wasn't reaching and saving the lost. So we create programs to figure out a way to do it. There is one message that saves the souls of mankind, and it's not a program that we've created. The program of the Lord is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes it and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe it will be condemned. brethren, that's the program. I'm not against program for being against programs, but I would rather us lose every program we have if it'll cause division among God's people. I'd rather us have no programs at all if God's people would fight over that rather than share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody. Christians don't save people. The gospel of Jesus Christ does. Christians don't convert people. In fact, in the Bible, the conversion is done by the sinner. The word convert means to turn. And when you read a passage like Acts 3:19, the apostles will preach and say, repent and turn, be converted. You read a passage like 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10, Paul says, the works that you have done, they show unto us how you turned, how you converted to the living God from dumb idols. You and I don't convert people. They convert themselves by turning away from sin and to the living God. The gospel is the means of that happening, and they turn. We don't turn people. What we do is we do exactly what our Lord said. We go into all the world. We preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Friends, we need to do that. We need to be people who are evangelistic, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But we aren't, in this sense, winning and losing souls. Well, maybe a distinction without a difference. I think it is. Hope it helps in some way. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, He is. Because He is, you need to turn. And you need to turn from sin. Turn from the world, turn from selfishness, and turn to Jesus. Paul says, you turned. That's the way that works, friends. Confess the name of Jesus. Be immersed in water. Let Him save you this very evening if you've never done that. If you are His child, friends, we need to share the good news of our Savior with those who are lost. If you have opportunity, seek those that are lost. Share the good news. And maybe, hopefully, somebody is seeking the Lord. Y'all will meet, and they'll come to know Jesus. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.